In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. My dad was always around. Even when he traveled extensively, he was always around. I grew up in, I think, what could be safely called the ideal, the traditional family situation. Mom at home, dad at home, all the kids living at home until we flew the nest. Sometimes you come back, but dad was around. I cannot imagine what is the norm for so many Americans today, and increasingly more so, where dad is not around, or if he is around, he is distant. He is across town or in another state. And everyone recognizes the long-term effects of fathers who are absent from their children. What causes it? What has caused it? And perhaps what could be some of the public policy solutions to absent fathers? We're going to talk about the social impact of absent fathers with Colleen Carroll Campbell here in the last 10 minutes of this Thursday afternoon's program. Colleen is a fellow for the Ethics and Public Policy Center. She's author of the book, The New Faithful, and she writes a weekly column for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Colleen, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
You say in your most recent column on absent fathers that we are desperate to believe the happy fiction of the sexual revolution. What is that happy fiction? And how does it bear upon the issue of absent fathers?
Well, the fiction that I'm referring to is the idea that we can meet adult desires and completely indulge them without ever having to worry about a conflict with child welfare. And the most obvious example of this is what parents have been told for 40 years since the no-fault divorce revolution, which is that staying together for the sake of the children is not necessary, that in fact children are happier when adults are happier, and therefore whatever it takes to make you fulfilled will automatically redound to the benefit of your child. Well, we certainly know that in an physically abusive or extremely verbally abusive home, obviously a child would not benefit from growing up in that kind of home. But four decades of social science research have shown us that in most other marriages, unless they are severely high conflict, a child actually does better with his married mother and father, even if they don't have the ideal marriage, even if the parents aren't completely fulfilled in the marriage emotionally, because children really need their moms and dads both. And, of course, we know today so many children are growing up without their fathers.
Let's talk about what led to this. You just mentioned divorce. And for many, growing up in a divorce culture, a time when it was legally difficult to procure a divorce seems so far back, but no-fault divorce hasn't been with us that long. What's been the result of easy divorce?
Well, basically, your marriage contract today is worth less than just about any other contract you have in your life. I mean, there really aren't too many other agreements where one person can unilaterally break it off without really having to produce any kind of reason, and the other person just has to accept it. And I think this has gone a long way toward our failure to understand marriage as a lifelong commitment. Now, obviously, again, we know of cases, for instance, domestic violence would be one where we wouldn't want, for instance, an abused woman to be forced to stay in an abusive marriage. But the vast majority of divorces that followed on this wave of no-fault divorce, which California was the first state to legalize this in 1969, and unfortunately Ronald Reagan was the one who signed that into law, a step that many family advocates later saw as a big mistake on his part. Unfortunately, the effect has been more simply seeing marriage as something that you enter into fairly lightly. It's all about you and your spouse and your personal feelings toward each other. It's not a lot about children. And when it gets old or boring or unfulfilling or tense, you leave, and then you take up with someone else. And I think this has also gone a long way toward the misunderstanding of marriage that's fueling the same-sex marriage push. Because after all, if marriage isn't about children and child welfare and staying together for the sake of the kids, then why shouldn't it be open to people of any gender to marry same-sex or opposite-sex? What's the difference if it has nothing to do with kids?
So essentially, we're talking about a legal and a cultural shift that took the focus in marriage off of children and put it on the individual, not just on husbands and wives, but on the husband and wife as individuals. Am I reading it right?
That's right. It's essentially a companionate view of marriage, this idea that marriage is all about my feelings toward my spouse, the way I feel fulfilled. In some ways, it's a little puritanical in that it's not even really about sex anymore, because, again, when it was about sex, it was about the fruits of that sexual union, which are children, and the fact that we want to keep their parents together. That's why we encourage marriage for couples that are going to be sexually involved. We want the children born of those unions to grow up with their parents. But we've kind of divorced all of that and made marriage this sort of standalone, kind of in my head, in my emotions affair, which we all want emotionally fulfilling marriages. But what children really need are their married parents raising them. And we know that's not always possible, but that is what the research shows they do best in. And we also know that fathers don't tend to be very involved in their children's lives when they're not married to the children's mother. That's just a fact of life.
You referenced near the end of your article, then-Senator Barack Obama, in a 2008 Father's Day speech, talking about the importance of men taking responsibility for the children that they beget. Those are fine words, and I think many would probably, at least in principle, agree with him. Where does reality fit into this kind of, I think, laudable vision for male responsibility?
Well, it is laudable, and I certainly praise him for the idea behind that speech. The problem with the speech, of course, and with many politicians' rhetoric on this issue, is that they'll talk about the fairly fashionable issue these days of how children need their fathers. That's finally come back in vogue after decades of feminist retraining, teaching us that fathers don't matter a whole lot. We're starting to realize fathers matter. The data are clear on that. But nobody wants to talk about the fact that marriage is related to all of this. The fatherlessness in America, the fatherhood crisis in America, was spawned by the marriage crisis. And until we address the epidemic of out-of-wedlock childbearing, that in many communities is the rule rather than the exception, we're never really going to get to the root of the reason why so many dads are missing from their children's lives. And unfortunately, when you look at surveys, including some that I cited in this week's Post-Dispatch column from the National Fatherhood Initiative, we see that many Americans recognize there's a father absence crisis, but they also have some pretty disturbing beliefs about the replaceability of fathers. And when you believe that really a mother or another man can substitute for the biological father, again, sometimes that's necessary, but when you believe that that's just as good, that that's just as much an ideal, well, of course you're going to have a situation where fathers are sort of pushed out of the picture or they walk out of the picture. And again, until we address what's going on with marriage or what's not going on, we're never really going to address fatherlessness in America.
So with only about 30 seconds here, this can explain why we heard recently in the news of a lesbian couple married in a state where it was legal, a child by in vitro fertilization, I believe, or surrogate or something like that. Now the non-biological, quote-unquote, mother, after a divorce, appears to be poised to get the custody of a child that she has no biological connection to. Is that part of the picture here?
It certainly is. And, of course, the biological mother in that case has had a conversion. She's become an evangelical Christian. She's renounced her lesbian lifestyle. And now she's stuck having to share this her biological child with a woman with whom she has no relationship anymore and just doesn't want her daughter exposed to that lifestyle. And the woman has no biological claim on the child. It's funny. Christians are often accused of being repelled by sex, being repressed, not wanting to talk about sex. But actually, the Christian vision of marriage, and in this case the conservative one, is very much about biology and sex. And the fact that, you know, it's important for children to be raised by their biological parents, and it's very confusing for children to have a series of adults moving in and out of their lives as their parents switch romantic partners, in this case, switch sexual orientation. It's very confusing for children, and we need to think more about what children need. And what they need, based on four decades of social science research, is, whenever possible, to be raised by their married mothers and fathers. And that's why we need to defend the institution of marriage. We need to encourage young couples who are cohabiting to consider marriage. And we need to really encourage young people to remember that with marriage goes children, and with children should go marriage. Wherever possible, and it's a lot more possible than what we're seeing today, which is 4 in 10 American children born out of wedlock and 1 in 3 growing up living apart from their biological father.
Colleen Carol Campbell is a fellow for the Ethics and Public Policy Center. She's author of the book The New Faithful, and she writes a weekly column for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. You can read her columns at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Colleen, thanks.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Ken Samples review the movie Avatar on its way toward being the top-grossing movie of all time, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's Friday on Issues Etc. Our Issues Etc. book of the month is the Lutheran Study Bible. I know what it's like. You begin your Bible study, serious student of the Bible. All of us wish to be this way, and you get bogged down in confusing details there, names of ancient cities and countries, and the history seems daunting. You seem to have to learn so much context to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. Great resource to recommend to you. The Lutheran Study Bible helps you, as you read through the Bible, to understand its historical context, also with a strong emphasis on the devotional bent of Holy Scripture, always with a focus on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New Testament. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040. That's a toll-free number for Concordia Publishing House. Or look at our website, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.